Thank you, worship team, for leading us in, as we come before God's presence and invite the Holy Spirit to come and fellowship and worship together with us. I don't know about you, but coming and worshiping God once a week is a time to really just receive blessings that God has and also just to recharge my spiritual batteries. Do you find that's true in your life? I do. You know, in our society, in the modern society, having power has become a very important thing. You know, in fact, some of the sources of power, our electrical power, you know, is a big discussion, a big debate, and many even laws are made regards to sources of our power. And we've taken it for granted that, you know, we're always going to have electrical power. And so much of what we do, and we don't even think, I don't think we even stop to think about, has to do with being able to plug something in or to have a battery or to have some kind of power so that we can do what we need to do. Have you ever stopped to think of what would happen if we didn't have electrical power? And that's just one of the things. That's just one. A couple of years ago, I don't know if I shared this with you, I don't think I did, but, you know, one of the things that I depend upon, of course, is gasoline power, obviously, and I think many of you do too, unless you came to church on your skateboard like Jimmy does sometimes, but or bicycle, but you depend on gasoline power. And also you depend on battery power. Now, gasoline, in the old days, you could drive the car, believe it or not, without a battery. Some of you are going, no way. Yeah. Back in, you know, pre-1950s, cars had what they called generators on them instead of alternators. And an alternator, of course, is, for those of you that don't know, is that little thing that looks, it's about that size, and it sits in the front of your engine, has a belt on it, and that is a little generator that produces current that keeps your battery charged up so that you can use your lights and so you can start your car. In the old days, you didn't need that necessarily. You could actually jump start your car, all right? And even older than that, you could crank start it, all right? But the generators were bigger, larger. And once that was turning and charging, you had no problem. The car would actually run off of that and you could take your battery out and throw it away. Well, technically. Well, it doesn't work that way anymore, so don't try that. I learned how important that little alternator was. As you know, I have a little Honda Civic that I talk to an awful lot, and I talk to God about it a lot too. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking about this the other day that God has gifted me with certain vehicles over the years. He's never given me a new car yet, and He hasn't given me a Ferrari or any of those kind of cars. But He's given me cars that are quite dependable. Now that depends on, you know, from 1 month to the next or 1 year to the next. Some years it's more dependable than others. But about 2 years ago I was driving north and I'd been having some problems with brand new batteries going out, getting weak. And so I would take it back to Interstate and they would give me a new battery and they would say, okay, well maybe it was just a flawed battery. And sure enough, one day as I was driving north, just about when you get over that pass that goes down into Temecula, you go through the what used to be the border check. You would going down the hill there. I suddenly started smelling this really, really strong acid smell, and I mean, that's not the catalytic converter. That doesn't smell like catalytic converter. And then all of a sudden, all the gauges on my dash were just flipping like this, just going nuts. And the car was choking, and I thought, oh man, I'm not out of gas. But then the gas gauge, well, I couldn't, it was jumping around, and I thought, this is really, I've never, ever had this happen to me before. And then the smell got worse, and then all of a sudden there was like this pop sound, and I thought, wow, what was that? And then the car just, all the gauges went dead, and the car slowed down, and pretty soon it was dead. The engine quit. So I pulled over real quickly. And there was a smell coming from under the hood, and there was like a smoke, almost like a green smoke. It was really weird. Never seen anything like that. And I thought, man, what is going on? So I carefully, you know, opened the hood, and it wasn't overheating, it wasn't boiling over, but the battery had literally, exploded or blown up, and there was battery acid all over the engine compartment. And I thought, okay, well, this is the end of the old Civic, Lord. Okay, I get it. It's time to move on to something else. So you're going to have to provide. Well, you know, I got it towed. Took me, I think I remember it was about 6 hours. And I have AAA, you know, the towing service, but they were busy that day, and I was able to eventually get a guy that also stopped but near me to take me into town to tow the car that he came to pick up. Plus, he used the Stinger and picked up my car, so he took two cars. And he took me down to a mechanic auto center down there in Temecula, and I waited there for AAA to come, and they looked at the car, and they said, oh, man, you know, it's total. It's gone. It's finished. You have no, you know, your battery, it burned all kinds of wiring, all kinds of things. And I had no idea how bad it really was until I got it to my friend's shop up in Mentone, up in near San Bernardino. And he looked under the, he says, this thing even fried your computer. Now, the computer box is on the inside of the car, and it's a little thing that looks like about the size of a hymnal, about the size of a book. And inside there is all the things that run all the gauges and the whole car and everything. Well, make a long story short, I eventually was able to get a new computer and a couple other things under the hood that had gotten fried, and put a new battery in, and same thing started happening. Come to find out, finally, after we took the alternator off, the alternator was producing too much power. It was somehow shorted or whatever, and it was literally frying batteries. It was boiling the batteries. Now, as I was coming down here this morning, and I was thinking about, you know, some of the things that we talk about power, what are some of the avenues or some of the things that we deal with in our life that has to do with power? You know, we think about power at work, we think about our own personalities, our characters, we think about, like I said, the electrical power, we think about nuclear power, we think about, I mean, there's so many avenues, so many things that we could branch out into that have to do with power. And I was driving along and I was thinking about this, you know, and I was talking to the Lord, because, you know, part of what got fried in my car was the stereo system. And, you know, it's interesting, though. The Bible says that all things work together for good. And I told the Lord, I said, you know, I really depend on that, on the radio, because I like to listen to Christian music as I'm driving along and meditating. Well, the Lord had another plan. He decided it was time that as I drove along that I had silence and quiet. So I was meditating as I was driving along, and I was just talking to the Lord, you know, and just kind of enjoying the fast track. Well, not fast track in the sense of that special, you know, path, but people were driving fast, and I was trying to stay with the flow of things, and all of a sudden there was this just huge roaring sound, and I thought, man, is it my car? Then I looked to my left, and here was a Maserati with some kind of a exhaust system that he could turn on and off. It had a little switch to go from straight headers to exhaust. To mufflers. So he was turning it on and off as he was going by, and I'm going, good grief. And then there was a roar on the right. And then there was a whole bunch of them. And pretty soon I found myself in heaven. I couldn't believe it. There were Ferraris, Maseratis. I mean, every imaginable, you know, type of Porsches, BMWs. I mean, every imaginable supercar. I have never, ever seen so many in one place at one time. And they were all driving extremely fast. As I said, we were driving 80. That's the flow. Even in the slow lane, 80 miles an hour. And these guys were going much, much faster. And I stopped counting at 63. That's how many were in this group. And they were just like a pack of wolves. And they were all vying with each other, and their lights were flashing, and they were just hauling. I thought, wow, have I died and gone to heaven? I can't believe all these cool supercars. Incredible power. They weren't just $200,000-$300,000 cars. They were $200,000-$300,000 cars that someone had spent another $150,000 fixing it up. They were lower. They had fiberglass extensions. They had wider tires. They had louder mufflers. The guys were all wearing headsets like this, and they were talking to each other. And I thought, oh, I know what they're doing. They're spotting, they're telling each other where the cops are. Because it wasn't too long down the freeway that I saw a car pulled over, and I thought, yes, CHP strikes again. They got one of those guys. They nailed him. And as I came closer to that car, it was a young girl, blonde young girl in a Camry. And I thought, dude, you had a chance to pull over a whole pack of guys, and you pulled over this girl? What did she do that was so bad? And then, of course, I realized that they were talking to each other, and they were tracking where the police were. They had a guy way out front that was letting everybody know, okay, there's a guy coming on now. There's CHP here, there's CHP there. And I thought, you know, wow, what an awesome display. What an awesome display of power. I have no idea where they were going, but I really wanted to go where they were going. Power, power. What is it with us in the Western world and our obsession with power? Now, I know what my issues are. I'm a gearhead. I just like things that go raw and things that have, you know, can light up tires and make smoke. And it's just something about that I enjoy. Okay. There's nothing better than a car that has an incredibly beautiful sounding, roaring engine that just makes my adrenaline and everything just gets, I get excited. For women, it's maybe, I don't know, there's women that love cars too, but I'm doing my usual, okay, typical women like this and men like that. It's true. We have things that we don't always enjoy, but there are things that we have different. And for women, it's probably walking through an expensive clothing store, you know, and looking at those 9-inch spike heels, or I don't know, whatever, 6-inch, I have no idea. Or it's looking at the Coach, you know, purse. That, of course, that's out of style now. There's other more expensive purses. Those things make us feel powerful. They make us feel good, you see. So power, 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 power. And yet I find, like the Apostle Paul, I find in my own life, I find when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to walking the walk, when it comes to having that relationship and showing the world what it's like to be a Christian, I'm just a jar of clay. I'm just a jar of clay. Now, I realize there's a religious worship team, a band that's called Jars of Clay. And it's, by the way, that's not original. It's in our text today. It's in a text that we're going to read. The word jars of clay. Paul refers to humans. We as humans are just simply jars of clay. And I got to thinking about that. And I said, you know, that's true. Because the Apostle Paul could have said, we're jars of brass. We're jars of steel. We're jars of bronze. He could have used any other form because they had all those kinds of jars in his day. But they also had jars of clay. Just made out of the mud and the earth mixed with water and fired in the fire, jars of clay. So why jars of clay? Because he knew from his own experience, he knew that he was fragile. He knew that when God knelt down there in the Garden of Eden and shaped the form of Adam out of the clay, out of the dust of the earth, he knew that humans depended upon a higher, greater power than themselves to exist. Just to exist. Just to come into existence. We didn't come out of some amoeba or some frog or some lizard or some monkey or some whatever. We were created by the hands of a powerful, eternally living, existing God. Amen? I like that. I really prefer not to have evolved from some scum in a pond. All right? I prefer the idea that I was created by the hand of God, miraculously brought into existence by the breath of his mouth. He breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living being. Okay, don't make too much out of that. Okay? Because then you have this whole idea that we have this living soul that goes on forever and ever, floats around in some weird fog, you know, and some mist. No, that's not how it is. We were created by the hand of God. He breathed into us. We became living human beings created in His image. All right? Not created in the image of an ape or some Neanderthal or something else that science tells us we came from. You know, I won't go off on that one. I was just about ready to go off on another sermon. Nope, Munson, that's it. Stop right there. Let's move forward. So we're created in the image of God by the hand of God, given power by God. Then we decided to become jars of clay, and we were broken in the Garden of Eden. We were broken by sin. We were broken in rebellion. And ever since then, God has tried to put the pieces back together so that He could continue to breathe His Holy Spirit in and through us. So Paul says we're jars of clay. That's what we are. And I can assure you, here we go, there's not a one of you here this morning that hasn't been broken at least once in your life. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, we've all been broken at least once. And there's lots of people who have ways of helping us put that back together. Okay? But I can assure you that without Jesus Christ in your life, you will never be whole. The jar can be put back together. All the pieces can be glued, super glued back together. But without the residing power of God's Holy Spirit inside that jar, there you are just simply a jar of clay. That's it. What's the difference between people who have Jesus in their life and those who don't have Jesus in their life? The difference is what's inside the jar. Because whether we're Christian or atheist or non-Christian or just plain secular, we're still all jars of clay. We have a common ground with everybody that we come in contact with in this life. We are all jars of clay. The difference is that as you have been broken or as you have gone through life, you have learned that there is a higher power, and that higher power is Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay? Paul recognized that. He thought he was made out of steel. Paul, the great Paul, the great warrior of God, the one that went around persecuting and putting to death those who claimed to be the followers of the Messiah. He was steel. He was iron. He had all the answers up here in his head. He had gone to school. He had degrees behind his name. He had it all figured out. He was sinless and perfect. And then God took him and crumbled and crushed him and dropped him on the ground there on Damascus, the road to Damascus. Broke him. Actually, he broke himself. What does it say? Pride comes before a... Are you guys doing some of the old stuff? My mom always used that one. Remember, son, pride comes before a fall. Beauty's only skin deep. She had all these wonderful sayings. Now I remember a lot of them. I need to start writing them down. Now, I didn't use them on my kids, but my kids somehow learned them, and I think I found out when they went to grandma's house in the summer when they were younger. Because they say them to me, and I'm going, where did you learn that? I never used that on you. Okay? But you see, the Apostle Paul was broken. Jesus, in the Word, has said over and over again that some... Well, Jesus refers to himself as the stone that was rejected. Was Jesus rejected? Yes, he was. Nobody really wanted to have anything to do with Jesus. At first they thought he was great because he could make Kool-Aid out of water. He could make, you know, bread out of, you know, I mean, the incredible miracles. He walked on water. He did all these wonderful things. Everybody followed him. But then when he told them, listen, this body is going to be broken, they said, oh, so you're weak like us. You're nothing great. And Jesus turned. Well, the scriptures say that many left him. Many of the followers left him. And he turned to his disciples and said, are you going to leave me too? You see, very few people want to be involved with a movement or a church or a person or a business or anything that doesn't have power. Power is so important to us. And yet Jesus said, if you're going to be strong, you've got to be weak. He said that the great, the greatest will be the least, and the least will be the greatest. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's backwards, man. That's so backwards to our thinking as humans that we can't relate to it. We go, wait a minute. All my life I have struggled to have power. I've told the way do you have power, the way that you can be a powerful person is you read books and you go to school and you get degrees, and the more degrees you have, the more power you have. And then you hook yourself up with a great company that has tremendous power. And then we get old and we begin to realize that when we go for a walk with the dogs, like I did last night, that our hips begin to hurt, and when the little schnauzer charges out after another dog, he twists your back, you know, and you go, whoa, how old am I again? 64 this month. Oh my. We all wake up and we all agree with Ecclesiastes, the Songs of Solomon, the greatest, most powerful man that ever lived. We still talk about his power and his wisdom. And yet, read the book of Ecclesiastes, and what you find is a man who is broken, a man who has realized that suddenly he is powerless, really. Life is meaningless, 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 he says. That's how he starts it out. That we're just dust. In fact, in practically every funeral service that there is on this earth, at least Christian ones, it's, you know, the statement, you know, dust to dust and ashes to ashes, reflects that very concept. The old American Indian chief said that, you know, when we're born into this world, with our hands we grab and grasp at anything that we can find to give us power and strength, but eventually when we go to die, it slowly slips out of our hands. And that's exactly right, folks, because power, ultimate power, power that matters does not exist within us because we're jars of clay. True power is found in being connected to Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is trying to help the church, the Corinthian church, understand that. He wants them to recognize that when they're connected to Jesus, that anything that happens to them is really not significant unless it is something that is being ordained and blessed and led by God's Spirit. You see, the journey of life is long. And Paul is saying we need to take one day at a time. And of course, he uses the word and the concept of dying. I have to die daily. Die daily. You ever thought of that? You ever thought of getting up every morning saying, I'm dying. I'm going to die today. Right now I'm dying. Well, in a sense, that is what Paul is saying. Because if we don't die to self, if we don't die to the power that we grab and growl for, and the power that we try to achieve in our lives, if we don't die to self and then empty that jar and then fill it with the Holy Spirit, let me tell you, you're going to have a rough day. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I can tell you, I have those days. And that's when I have to stop, drop, and pray. Stop, drop, and pray. And there are some days you stop, drop, and pray more times than other days. Because the more you find that you need the power of God in your life, the more you find that you need forgiveness in your life and you need the Holy Spirit in your life, the more you're going to spend on your knees asking God to give you strength. I like the passage that was read this morning, or we were reminded of in Philippians chapter 4, another writing of the Apostle Paul. Sebastian mentioned this one, and is, do you know it by heart? Let me hear it. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things in Christ. That is a mantra that we need to repeat as often as necessary. It is something that we need to fill our hearts and our lives. It is something we need to fill our jars, our fragile clay jars. We need to fill it with the idea, with a concept, with the reality, with the faith. That our power comes from a source outside of us. That power. We have no power to save ourselves. We have no power to change ourselves. We have no power to live the Christian life except through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. You can go to seminars all you want. You can read all the books you want to read. You can come up with all the formulas you want to come up with. But if those books and those seminars and those formulas do not point to Jesus Christ, then they're pointing to something else that really has no power. It may have momentary power, but in the long run, it has no power. But verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, for we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God. Where does the all-surpassing power come from? Where does it come from? It comes from God. Big capital G-O-D. That power comes from God. All right? And Paul, of course, you know, he reminds us that he's as human as everybody else. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus... Oh, I love that. We are jars of clay that carry around the reminder of what Jesus did for us. The death that He died so that we don't have to die that death. He died so that we don't have to die the final eternal death. He died so that we can live. I like that. Somebody else died so that you can live, so that you don't have to die the final death, the eternal death. So Paul understands the idea of being crushed, the idea of being broken, the idea of being persecuted, the idea of being struck down. And he says, we carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Wow, what a concept. Christ died for us, so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could claim eternal life, so that we could have salvation and immortality. But as part of that process, we also carry around in us Christ's death and resurrection. Do you get it? Do you get it? It's not about us. It's not about how great we are. It's not about how fantastic we are. It's not how much we know, how much we've studied, and how many degrees we have, and how many biblical languages that we can translate. It's about, folks, it's not about that. It's about having Jesus in you. You see? It's having Jesus in me. Wow. I know that's foreign. It was foreign to the humans, the people that were standing around the cross of Jesus. It's foreign to the disciples and the followers of Jesus. It's foreign to the apostles. It's foreign to all human beings, this idea that I can do nothing except through Christ Jesus. But we've got to keep telling ourselves that, folks. It's got to be like a recording in our heads. Because as humans, it's natural for us to want to do it my way. Don't you think that's really what it's all about? That's where sin began. It began in heaven when one of the great angels in heaven, the greatest angel, said, I'm going to do it my way. And anybody that wants to come with me can come. Revelation tells us a third of the angels of heaven followed Lucifer in his self-deceptive, he lifted himself up. He said, I will rise above God. I will become God. In fact, that's how he tempted Eve. He said, listen, you can become God. You know, the world still tells us that today. That we can still become God if we just do this and we do that, if we have money, if we have reputation, if we have all these things, if we have Ferraris and Maseratis and Porsches that can drive fast and scream and down the freeway, that we can feel that power. But when that engine fails and your battery explodes on you and your alternator goes out, you have nothing. There's nothing worse than sitting by the freeway and you're trying to get back to see your dying mother. That's what I was doing that day. To see my mother who was dying, passing away. I was driving as fast as I could and it took me 6 hours to go see my mom. God said, here's what it's like to not have power. Don't worry about your mom. She's in my hands. I'm worried about you. I'm worried about you. You need to know what it feels like to be helpless on the side of a freeway with cars driving by so fast, none of them stopping to help. Your cell phone is just about ready to run out, and you're frantic because you want to go see your mother. And God said to me in that moment, don't worry about your mother. Your mother is okay. You visit her every several times a week. You know she's in my hands. Think about power. Think about power. Do you have power? You have no power. Your car has let you down. And now you're by the freeway. And everything that you felt you had in control of, you have no control of. And you have to wait on a truck to come and get you. That comes, well, eventually came. I think, you know, at the time I was pretty perturbed about God jumping me by the freeway in that particular hour. Why did my Civic decide to go out that hour, that time in my life? Could have gone out hundreds, thousands of times before that. But I've learned a lesson that God has a plan. And I need to just keep my mouth shut and follow that plan. And don't always be thinking about some alternative plan, A, B, and C. That's how I ran my life, folks, A, B, and C. I always had plan A, B, and C. And usually only made it to B. I always thought things through, always had it. I always had it figured out. But when you come to a place where A, B, and C haven't worked, or they've failed you or let you down, then you only have Jesus. And if you're patient and faithful and wait, and you're perplexed, yes, you're perplexed, but if you wait, if you just wait, He will reveal to you His plan. Sometimes it takes a little while because we're so stubborn, just like the Apostle Paul. But we all arrive at some point in our life when we realize that we need Jesus. And sometimes it's in persecution. Sometimes it's when we're struck down. Sometimes when our jars are broken. Sometimes when nothing else has worked. It's sometimes in those hours that we realize how important our relationship with Jesus is. And we begin to carry within us, we carry the death and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul points out here that that same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead, if you take chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians and you look at 14, verse 14 of chapter 4 says, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us. Will also raise us. And what I like here is it says, with Jesus. Well, wait a minute. That's past tense. Right? Jesus has already been raised. So do you see the significance here? The significance is that Jesus died and was raised. And when we carry that power in us, that past tense power, Jesus has already been the first fruits of that resurrection. He is the one that came forth from the tomb. He was victorious over death and over sin, and He came forth with the power of God. That same power lives in your broken jar of clay. Same power. (laughs) scale. You can debate it and you can argue it and you can do whatever you want. You can deny it, but you have to accept it, folks. If you're a follower of Christ, that power is yours. It's yours for the taking. It's free. There's no charge. Oh, there was a price paid for it. Jesus. He paid the price. You don't have enough money or enough power to pay that price. Even if you had the money and you had the power, your sacrifice would not be good enough, because the only sacrifice that could pay the price for our sins and our condition was a sinless, perfect, flawless God. And that was Jesus. So you can't pay the price. There is no way you can pay the price. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. You guys sing it, but do you believe it? There's no point singing a song you don't believe. You know, wouldn't it be interesting if we said, if you don't believe this song, don't sing it this morning. How many voices would we have? That'd be interesting. Folks, when we say something to God, when we express something to God, whether it's in worship or in private prayer or study, when we do that, we need to be sincere and honest and true about it. Because you can't fake God out. You can't play games with God. He just doesn't work. We think we can, but we can't. So always carry with us the death and the resurrection of Christ. In other words, be conscious, be cognitive, be meditative, study, identify with, celebrate, and worship and glorify God. Amen? That's what it's about. Be conscious. Oh man, I see more of that going on. Unconscious listening. I see it. I look for it. I don't have a love relationship with my cell phone of any kind. Absolutely none. I fought it to the bitter end. I see it because people are talking to someone and they're on the phone and they're swiping. Now I did this to my wife the other day. I just should learn not to, when she's on Facebook or whatever, not to even talk to her. But I was trying to get her attention because the little Javi, her little dog, was doing some really cute things. And So then I just said, I didn't say anything more. And when she was done, she said, "And what did you say?" "Oh, forget it." "No, I want to know what you said." "No, forget it." Oh, they hate that. "What did you say?" I said, "It's over. You missed it." Javi was doing something really cute. He's standing up on his hind legs, and we have three dogs. Actually, sometimes we have five dogs. But those three dogs, only one of them actually can see what's going on television. He actually has, I don't know what it is. He knows when another dog comes on TV. He sees it. He jumps up on the chair next to the TV, and he just goes crazy. Yap, 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 yap. You know, and he actually watches television. I actually, once a week at least, turn on the animal channel for him, and he sits there and watches it. The other dogs just go, and they're not dumb dogs, they're smart dogs. Something about his eyesight, he can see what's on TV. Even cartoons of dogs, he knows what they are. All right? So my wife missed that. We do a lot of that in life, don't we? I know I do it. We're focused, we're concentrated, we're doing our thing, and then God tries to speak to us, and He can't get our attention because we're so caught up. Come on, let's be honest. You all do it. I do it. We all do it. It's human nature. But you know what my Bible tells me? That when we turn our eyes on Jesus and He becomes the focus of our life and our attention, that our lives are going to change. There's going to be a power working in our lives that is going to be so incredible and so powerful that it's going to just boil. It's going to flow out of our jars of clay into the lives of others. We will be testimonies. We'll be living testimonies of the power of God. And Paul says that later on in the passage here. And you know what I've discovered, and I found this out probably too late in my life? The song that I used to sing, I remember this song, you probably have too. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. You know what? In the light of His glory and grace. Hallelujah! I'm going to get Pentecostal here in a minute. Go back to my old Methodist great-grandfather's preaching. Folks, when the power of God lives in us, when it resides in us, there's an incredible power that comes alive in our lives, and we change. We become changed people. The things of this earth go strangely dim. Suddenly we don't have eyes for the things of this world because we have eyes for Jesus.
Amen.
Huh? Man, man. Wow. Man. This world is way, way too blindingly bright. So bright that we can't even see Jesus standing there with His arms outstretched, with the nail scars in them. And if you want to see the one in His side, He'll show that one to you too, on His feet. And He's saying, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden and stressed out and all those other things that we do to ourselves. Come unto Me and I will give you" what? Rest. Rest from whatever it is that you have got your mind spinning in. Whatever has taken control of you and your mind and your heart and your life. He says, give it to Me. Turn it over to Me. Let Me have it. Let Me carry it for you. And I will give you rest. Wow. The older I get, the more rest I need. Oh, I needed it when I was young too, but the more just from the things of this world, but He wants to give us a holy, sanctified rest and peace. And that's what we're here for. I don't know about you, but that's why I'm here. I'm here because I want rest. I want rest from those things that occupy my mind and my life. I want rest. The rest that Jesus has promised me. And that rest comes in the person of Jesus Christ. He can give you all the power you need. But you gotta want it. You gotta want it more than anything else. You got to be willing to be crushed and to die so that you can be reborn with the power of Jesus in your life. God bless us as we go through this next week. Remember, when something comes up against you, stop, drop, and pray.